I really believe this message is going to touch all of our hearts. If you turn over there to Matthew 21, 1 through 11, I'd like to read all of those scriptures to you this morning. Beginning with verse 1, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go over into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and he will send them immediately. Let me stop there just for a moment. The uniqueness of their position at this time is they were coming down from the city of Palms, Jericho, which is a great distance. And when they got to this city of Bethphage, they were able to see Jerusalem in a distance. And Jesus began then to realize this week was very important. And he starts it off by designing something there that is pretty incredible. If we brought it into modern times, it would be like he would say, go down to the car lot and ask the car lot, does this give you two cars? And he's going to do it. Here's the key, though. In those days, it was something for a king or someone with great importance to be loaned a donkey and a colt to go into the city. And this was fulfilling scripture, prophetic scripture from the Old Testament. And so immediately we see this turning point here. Jesus spent a lot of his time evading Jerusalem. He did a lot of his work outside of Jerusalem. He knew that when he was entering into Jerusalem, this was going to change billions of lives. He knew something great was going to happen to him for us today in the New Testament, throughout the world. He knew this. That's why when Peter said to him, Lord, you're not going to Jerusalem, he didn't rebuke Peter. He rebuked Satan. He knew where that was coming from. And sometimes we need to learn that our own selves when somebody tries to minister to us. We don't want to rebuke them, but and certainly you don't want to rebuke Satan to them either, because it would probably freak them out. But you just simply need to understand where sometimes people come from. The enemy is using them to be intolerant towards you, to manifest something that will try to break your spirit and try to harm your vision. I think what we should take from there is simply this. Be disciplined in what God has told you to do. Let me say that again. Be disciplined in what God has instructed you to do. Or be disciplined in the destiny God has given you. All this was done to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet saying, tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and sitting on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their garments on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their garments on the road. Let me stop there. When we're talking a very large crowd, this was a major event going on in Jerusalem. When we think sometimes a very large crowd, we think, well, maybe a couple hundred. No, there was thousands of people there. This was a really important time. And he came there, and this crowd was giving him respect. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. That was something normal to do when somebody of great authority or a king. Now, they were ascribing to Jesus. Are you with me? They were ascribing to Jesus who they wanted him to be. He wasn't coming in to be who they wanted him to be, but they were giving him the respect. I hope you can hear me spiritually here. Sometimes people ascribe to you who they want you to be. Don't ever lose your identity of who God wants you to be. Amen? Very important. And so, it was amazing. The crowds that went before him, that followed him and cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were recognizing him as somebody that knew God. He did things that no one else had ever done before. He spoke with such authority that people said that. He speaks with such authority. We've never heard teachings like this. He raised children from the dead. They said, don't come by. She's already dead. He said, no, she's just sleeping. He took Lazarus out of a tomb. 4 days in the tomb, he calls him out with one command, come forth. Of course, one person said it was good that he put the name Lazarus there because his authority was so strong. If he would have said, come forth, all of the graves would have opened. Now hear me, he has such great authority, and even our own life. I want you to be challenged this morning, if I could take you there, and I'm going to preach in a minute. But I want you to be really challenged here to the fact that he has authority in every area of your life. Oftentimes I pray this prayer, and I encourage you to pray this prayer. Lord, be the king of all the kingdoms of my heart. Because each and every one of us have kingdoms. Kingdoms that we don't want to share with anybody. We have kingdoms. But he wants to be the king of every part of our life. He wants to rule, not with a club, but rule with love and patience and mercy and grace in our life, that when we walk with him and when we pray and we go through difficult times or we go through very joyful times, he's there with us. Always. I love what it says in Hebrews, because it says that he is the anchor of our soul. I believe it's Hebrews 6 and 19. He's the anchor of our soul. In other words, he keeps us safe within the harbor of his love. Now, I don't know if you remember when the tsunami happened and it came all the way across the ocean and it hit Santa Cruz Harbor and the boats just got smashed. You see, if that started to come in our life, he would keep us safe. He would close his arm around us and keep us safe against any difficulties that would happen to our life. Safe to the shore. We sang that today. He is our lighthouse. He is our King of Kings. He's the Lord of glory. And it's so powerful to understand that. When he entered Jerusalem, the entire city was moved. The entire city. I mean, I know great evangelists that go in into a city and they may get like a crowd somewhere in the city. Someone's going to come and they're going to honor him. But there's a whole bunch of the city that wishing he wasn't there or she wasn't there. I mean, great preachers have come to Oakland and most of them never return because of the reception they get. Because it's such a difficult city. Same thing with San Francisco. Very difficult. Same thing with San Pablo. Very difficult city. Same thing with Richmond. Very difficult city. The East Bay. It's difficult. I mean, you have all sorts of different types of ministries here, but it's difficult. You have Word of Faith. You have Baptist. You have Pentecostal. Charismatic. You have all sorts of different types and styles of church, almost as though you can go to church like a buffet. This is what I want this week. But it's not easy in the Bay Area. Matter of fact, San Francisco Bay Area has never had a revival. All over the United States, there's been great outpourings. And we've been praying since 1980 a whole bunch of us, ministers and laity, which are ministers, have been praying for an outpouring of God's Spirit in San Francisco Bay Area to have a revival here, a real spiritual awakening where people would be happy to get to church. They'd be pleased to be in the presence of God in that kind of outpouring and that kind of miraculous design that God would do, a spiritual awakening. So this is what was happening. He was coming into Jerusalem, and this city knew that he was coming in. And the Bible is very clear. Who is he? They were asking. Who is he? Who is this one entering into our presence? The crowd said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." You see, I just want to say some things before I begin to preach here. You know, the thoughts that so many ponder this week are deep and have wonders of the love of Jesus Christ. I think about this all week long. The suffering that he knew he was coming to do. The suffering that he was going to feel. I don't know any human being on this earth. And I have seen people beaten really bad. And I don't mean to bring this up for you to draw pictures, but I saw my brother-in-law beaten, left for dead, and when we went to the hospital to see him, the only way I could recognize him is by his nose. I've seen my own brother come home beaten by another motorcycle club so bad that his face was so swollen it was looked like he had mountains on his face. I've seen people beaten, and I've seen people run from getting beaten. My point being, he wasn't going to run. He was going to take it, and he didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve it. He did it for us. He loved us so much. Whether you were the deepest sinner in the community, or just maybe you were born in church, but you were kind of, fooling around with the world a little bit. You know, your biggest sin is you went to the movies in the old time Pentecost. Or maybe your biggest sin is you said a word that shouldn't be said, you know, and you felt kind of good about it. You know what I mean? Or maybe you were the biggest sinner that you were like so much involved with crime that's how you made your living. Or whatever it may be. He did it for everyone. He did it for the prostitute. He did it for the drug dealer. He did it for the people that are living in immoral values today in our society that are not living up to the moral values of the Word of God. He did it for them. He did it for everyone. He did it for the violent. He did it for the liar. He did it for everyone. He came into this city to suffer such pain, such humility. Now hear me, please follow me, is that he did it for you and I. Let's make it personal. He did it for Dennis Adams. He did it for you, and you can say your own name. He did that for you that you could say today, "Wow, I'm a Christian, I'm saved." The greatest thing I've ever seen in Christians is that when you say to them, "Are you saved?" and they're saved, they kind of get offended. They go, "Of course I'm saved." It's like, "What are you saying? Are you like you seeing something that's not saved? Is there something? I'll pull the hair out of my head. The one that's not saved, I'll pull it out of my head. Of course I'm saved. You think God can heal you? I don't know. But boy, when you talk about salvation, bam, I am saved. That's it. Don't mess with my salvation." It's just so real. But he did this for us. Can you remember? Can you remember the day that you said, "Forgive me of all my sin. Set me free"? Can you remember that day? I'll never forget mine. And I've told you many times in this pulpit that time. But I'll never forget it. What he went through this upcoming week is indescribable. I'm trying to describe it, but it doesn't do good. It really doesn't, to say the least. Indescribable in the fact that no man could have done this without being the only begotten Son of God. He came to give his life that we, those that are called upon his name, would be saved from eternal damnation. And that's what we've got to remind ourselves. Oh, I know we don't want to say those things today. But friend, I'm going to say it loud and clear. If you're not saved, you're not going to heaven, you're going to go to hell. Was I allowed to say it like that? Yeah, okay, I think so. Okay. But the point being, that's what happens. And you can't be on the fence post, because the book of Revelation says that if you're lukewarm, he's going to spew you out of his mouth. He'd rather you be hot or cold, but lukewarm, boom, get out of my mouth. He's going to spew you. Because he knows what he suffered to do. And he said, can't they see this? That the pain that I went through, I did it for them. Given the gifts of salvation by grace and through faith in him, he knew why he came and would not let anyone stop him from conquering the grave and removing the sting of sin. Take note, though, the people had no idea what he was about to face. They had no idea. He told the disciples, I'm going to die and be rose in 3 days. He gave them hints that what was going to happen, but they could not accept it, nor could they fully understand it. Peter even said, I will never deny you. Never will I deny you. What? Deny you, Jesus? I'm Peter. I'm the guy. I'm the leader of all these disciples. These men that you chose. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he went to pray, and we're not speaking on that yet today, but we'll touch on that next week. But however, when they came to get Jesus, they all ran. Let's just say it this way. You were doing something for folks, and they said, we're going to back you up. Boy, you're doing something great for us. We're loving what you say. We're loving what you speak. Man, you make me feel so good. Wow, these miracles. I'm going to tell you, if anybody tries to grab you, I'm going to stop them. And all of a sudden, everybody grabs at him, and you go, I'm out of here. I'm gone. He's alone. This is not going to happen. Peter denied him. During this week, Peter denied him. He even cursed. He even used profanity. He denied him 3 times before the rooster crowed. 3 times he denied him. And when that rooster crowed, it hit him. Now listen to me. What we try to stop in our lives, I'm trying to lead you down a spiritual road here. Raise your hand if you're with me today. When you're walking down a spiritual road, sometimes we realize, oh my God, I failed Jesus. I want you to remember something. That Peter was the first leader of the church after Jesus died. So if you fall, he's ready to pick you up. He's not like mankind. When you fall, they kind of keep you down there. You know, you deserve that. Man, you've been a mess. We've been talking about you for months. We knew this was coming. No, he reaches down and picks you up. I would rather have Jesus as my Savior than a lot of people I know. Amen. Because he is the one true Savior of the world. And so they cried out to him, Hosanna, which means save. It was a cry for deliverance. It simply means that. It changed its meaning later on as the centuries turned. It changed its meaning, but it's really about salvation. Save us. We need deliverance. You're our king. But they were saying it in a way. Your God has sent you here. We want you to be the king on this earth. And he said, I am not the king of this earth. It's my Father's kingdom. Man, I could shout right there if I could just, I mean, I'm telling you, it's my Father's kingdom. Just get this alive in your spirit. And he did not come to rule on this earth. But one day, he's coming back. Amen. One day, he's going to rule on this earth. And we're going to rule with him. Isn't that so cool? He's going to allow us to rule with him. I'm not even worthy to do that. I mean that with all my heart. But we live in a world today that has no idea that they need deliverance. No idea that they need Jesus. They think what they're doing is okay. You see, we're coming into, I'm going to speak these things and we're going to bring it to a close here in a minute. I just want to get this foundation for next week built. A week that no man could have accomplished except for Jesus Christ. No one could have done this. No one could have done this. I don't know anybody. I know some pretty bad characters. Believe me, I'm not going to drop names, but I know some pretty violent characters. Some in prison, some out of prison. Some major gangsters. That's all I'm going to say. Know them personally. They couldn't have done this. They could have their crew there. Their crew couldn't have done it. He's the only one who could accomplish this. That's why we preach Christ and Him crucified. That's why we say that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Separating the joints and the marrow and the soul and the spirit and knows the very thoughts and intents of our heart. That's why we know the Word of God is the power that we need unto salvation. It helps us. It's the light and lamp to our life. That's why we hid His Word in our heart that we may not sin. You see, some people get a check in your spirit because you're about to do something, but you go all the way anyhow. That's humanity. Sometimes that happens because we're not strong enough on our own. But literally, the literal word in his heart, is that's the check in your spirit. You're saying, the word says, I'm not supposed to do this, but I'm going to do it. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in the midst of it, and you're caught up in sin, and you don't know the way out. Let me tell you the way out. His name is Jesus Christ. You know, the most disturbing and the most uncomfortable person in the world is not someone who's ill. It's not someone that has heard bad news. It's the backslider. It's that one person that knew God and was used by God. Oh my goodness gracious. Used by God. Then all of a sudden they turn and they're in the world. And they know this life. They know the life they're in here. In the world, and they are miserable. They may say, I'm okay. But you know why they don't come around Christians? Christians don't have to say anything. We just radiate the love and the light of Jesus Christ, and they get miserable. They really do. They feel like, wow. You just got to be patient with the backslider. Don't try to pull them in too quick because you may break them. Slowly but surely love them into the kingdom of God again. I get phone calls from people that want to talk to me about Jesus, preachers that were preachers at one time. All I do is listen and try to lead them down a little closer to the path that they know they need to get back to. Wasn't Jesus like that with you and I? I mean, I knew about Jesus my whole life. My whole life. I used to go to gatherings where holiness people were, and I'd sit up way in the stands and laugh at them as a teenager. Lo and behold, here I am One of those holiness people. You know, and isn't God got a sense of humor, isn't he? I mean, he's really got a sense of humor. That you know, you did this once, now you're one of them. Now, what are you going to do now? I'm going to tell them how much you love them, how good they need to live. But the point of it is that he has this way with us. It was a week of community and yet a week of cleansing. He came in to do a lot of community work. Believe me, Jesus came in to do community work. He went to every level of the community and they talked to him. And when he left their presence, they thought, this is someone special. One of the wives of the great community, I believe it was Pilate's wife, said, don't do this. I had a dream. Don't do this. Now, she wasn't Christian. But God used this woman to say to him, don't do this. But God had a plan. God had a plan. And Pilate just washed his hands. You know, like that was the big thing. You know, I find that in church today. Some people just make a mistake and they do something wrong to other people. And instead of going to ask them for forgiveness, they just wash their hands. We always need to go to one another. Because that's what Jesus did for us. He gave us a doorway to go to him to ask for forgiveness and to say, I'm sorry. Do you know how many times I've had to say I'm sorry in the ministry? I'm not a man that thinks he's, you know, the greatest thing in the world that ever walked. I still feel feet at the bottom, ground at the bottom of my feet. I still feel the ground. I don't walk on water. Last time I tried, I almost drowned. Let me tell you something. The point being is that, you know, you just have to learn to know that you got to be humble to say, you know what? I messed up, man. I'm sorry. You can go to Jesus anytime and say, Jesus, I messed up. I'm sorry. Isn't that great? I'm sorry. A week of suffering even unto death. You know, this week, I've got this swelling on my eyebrow here and a swelling underneath my eyebrow. A swelling here on the top of my eyebrow and a swelling below my eyebrow. And then I got another swelling over here. You know, I don't know what's going on. It's sore. It hurts. I put hot compresses on it last night. I'm doing everything I can, and I'm freaking out over it. And I'm like, what is this? I got alcohol put on it this morning. I'm hoping I woke up, my eye was closed, and I'm thinking, what is this? You know, and what has happened is I'm going somewhere with this. I think a spider bit me. Now, I have several prophetesses in the church right now that said, that's what it is. That's what it is. I love that. You know, yep, that's it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, that didn't convince me yet. Let me tell you something. Thank you, though, for your love and kindness. But I'm worried about it. I'm, like, concerned about it. You know, but I know God's going to take care of it. No matter what it is, God's going to heal me. And you know, let me compare this. Some of us end up getting bitten by sin. And we swell up a little bit. Sometimes with pride. Sometimes with fear. Sometimes with condemnation. No, you're not. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are not led by the flesh, but led by the Spirit. Romans 8:1. Sometimes we get bit. I have no idea where this came from. It just showed up. First one showed up underneath the eyebrow. Next one showed up a couple days later above the eyebrow. This one's sore. This one's getting less sore. And I got a little one over here. I have no idea, you know, what's going on here. But God's going to heal me. And when I find that spider, I'm going to get him. Now you got those people in the, you know, the retribution. Let's get retribution. Let's get them. I'm sure if it is a spider and he bit me and he took that holy skin, he's probably at home just praising God right now. Father, I felt the Lord. Amen. If there's a spider in heaven, I don't know. But let's get back to this. And then also a week of victory. You see, I got this going on, and like, you know, he got beat up so bad you couldn't even tell what he looked like. But he did it for you and I. And he had a week of victory, and we're going to talk about a week of victory next week. We're going to talk about that. This week I want everybody to realize four things I'm going to show you right now about him, his character. I just want to end with this. I want you to ponder the four characters of Jesus that he was coming into the city. The character of sovereignty. He knew who he was. He's the King of Kings. He's the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. At any time, he could call a legion of angels down. Matter of fact, he could call Michael the Archangel down. And how I read about Michael the Archangel is you don't mess with him. You know. And that would have been it. He could have just called out heaven to come and just get rid of these folks. You know what? Father, this has been too much. Since the time of Noah till now, they've made a mess of it again, and you made a covenant never to do this to man. I'm just saying, let's get rid of everybody right now. Let's start all over again. And who is going to argue against God? No one. But he came in with the attitude and the knowing that he's a king. Secondly, he came in with the character of a sanctifier. He went to the temple. Not that what they were doing was wrong. There was thousands of people that were coming from different cities who had different types of money. Just like when you fly to Europe, you get your money changed. And the things that they were doing, the doves and all that stuff that were needed for sacrifice, that is normal. It was where they were doing it. You see, he came to sanctify Gideon. It was where he was. He needed to get him out of there and get him to do what he needs to do. Sometimes we're doing things in the wrong place. It's not really something that's abnormal. You're just doing it in the wrong place. He sanctified that temple. Could you imagine? No one messed with him. He gets off the donkey and boom. But he listened to them. He said, my house is not a den of thieves. My house is to be called a house of what? Prayer. The house he's talking about is you as an individual and I as an individual and the church as an individual. We are God's house. We are to be people of prayer. No matter what it is, if when you wake up in the morning, it just take a moment to pray. Read his word. Sanctify your soul. Be prepared to go through the day because I'm here not to prophesy. I'm here not to say anything to make you nerved in any way. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to go into a day and temptations are going to come after you. If you were into any sin that you were prior to salvation, the enemy's going to try to come after you. Do you know when he came out of the desert, the enemy was there to meet him? But it doesn't say he left him. That was it. It says he left him for a time. In other words, he's coming back again. In the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, he came after him again. Literally. Again and again and again, trying to tempt him, stopping him from going to Jerusalem. The enemy is vehement. He'll come after you and try to stop you. Pray. Read the word. Get some strength in there. Just like you would feed your body food, feed your soul and spirit the word of God and pray. Thirdly, the character of a servant. He came in as a servant. Or the character of strength also, because it took that to be that. He came in with that strength, that servanthood. He came in with such strength that literally it helped him become who he was in ministry. It helped him become who he was going to be. So not only was he sovereignty, not only was he sovereign, not only was he a sanctifier, not only did he come in to sanctify, but he also came in with strength to go through what he had to go through. But yet he was a servant. He washed their feet. He broke bread with them. He said many times, I didn't come to be served, but I came to minister. I came to serve. That's who he was. You know what? He still serves us. The God who created us, sometimes we need to realize that he serves us. He answers our prayers. Do you get this, or should I just kind of just say, I'm not getting this? I get this. This is so real. He serves us. Yet we are to serve him. This relationship that he has given us is multidimensional. We just don't understand fully what we have. We fully don't understand that he puts up with us. I mean, you know, he puts up with Dennis Adams, and I mean, that's a lot to put up with. I'm not going to say, I'm telling you what it is. I wrote the book Help. On every page it's Help. I wrote a new book in the last year called Mess. Every page says Mess on it. Let me tell you something. I firmly believe that this is so multidimensional, that our relationship with God through his son Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm still trying to figure out how he's interceding for everyone every day. Hebrews 7 and 25. How we have the audacity sometimes to think we don't need him around us. How pride sneaks into our life. And how we try to fight battles without him. It's multidimensional. It's almost as though we don't want him to be around us till we need him. And then sometimes when we realize we need him, we realize he's already there. And we have to repent for saying, forgive me for not noticing your presence, for not realizing your love and not realizing who you are. Wow. And then lastly, the character of a Savior. So we have the sovereignty, we have the sanctifier, we have the servant or the strength to do what he did. He certainly wasn't treated like a king down the Via Dolorosa. He certainly wasn't treated like a king in the jail where they put him. He certainly wasn't treated like a king in the midst of Pilate and all the rest and the Jews and the Sanhedrin and all of those. He wasn't treated like that. He was being treated like a servant that has failed. But he had strength. The Bible said that he looked beyond the cross. For the joy that was set before him. Would you do me a favor when you go home today and say, when you look in the mirror and you got a good picture of your face, say, would you say, hello, joy? Where is joy? The joy of the Lord is our strength. He's happy. He sees you finished already. And he's going to help you get to the finish line. He sees you running the race. He sees you for who you are and what you are going to become. And the real reason of this is very, very, very simple. He loves you more than we love ourselves.